I guess now I have to say something nice about you tonight, too. I appreciate those words. I don't deserve them. I would appreciate your prayers. I have a number of slides for us this morning, which I will share shortly. I want to welcome each one of you here in the name of Christ, welcome those who are watching online, and welcome many of those who are listening in the future. I hope that this message finds you well. Like I said, I have a number of slides today. I'm not going to waste any time. I have some external references and resources that we're going to look at in order to help define the terms that we are going to be exploring. But we're going to start off with the scripture. I'm going to take a drink real quick. If you want to follow along in your books, that's great. If you want to follow on your scriptures app, and if it's available, I encourage you to do so. But we're going to start off with a scripture. This is Proverbs 16:16. It says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" Here we are, a scripture, a snapshot. Proverbs provides us with many a wise direction. But here, pull out of the scriptures. We are given to know the value of wisdom. Wisdom, better to get it than gold, better than silver. As we go through the sermon today, this is going to be an important reference and context. The title of my sermon today is The Value of Wisdom. And I want to talk today about the true value of wisdom. It's important for us to be able to understand this concept in our spiritual lives. This isn't something to wax philosophical. This is an important concept in our spiritual walk, the value of wisdom. I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Like Proverbs 16:16, this scripture emphasizes the worth and the value of wisdom. Verse 14 states that for the merchandise of it, I think it's up there, you can see it. I'm reading it now, "For the merchandise of it." There's a word in Hebrew that references the merchandise. It was translated to mean merchandise, but the Hebrew word for it is sakar. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. S-A-C-H-A-R, sakar. It means profit. Profit through trade. The profit of wisdom. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise, the profit of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold." The scripture is telling us already. It's placing the value of wisdom in our spiritual lives. It's talking about the things, these temporal things, this gold and the silver. But wisdom, the profit of wisdom. Next scripture I'm going to go to is Proverbs 8, verses 8 through 11. Proverbs 8, 8 through 11 says, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Can the value of instruction and knowledge and understanding and wisdom be stated any clearer? All the things in this world that may be desired cannot compare to the value of wisdom. It's a pretty incredible statement, actually, if you think about it. The value of wisdom, nothing can be compared to it. It's above all that can be desired in this world. That's pretty incredible. So, I would ask you if you could answer in your minds now, Why is heavenly wisdom so valuable? These scriptures back here in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 16, they describe that wisdom is valuable, that it's more valuable than gold and silver. It's more valuable than anything that we can desire in this world. But why? Why is heavenly wisdom so valuable? Think about that. Answer it to yourself. Can you answer it to yourself? Let's explore that. Wisdom. This is I have a Nelson Study Bible. I'm not saying this definition is scripture. I'm just saying I got it from here. This is the Nelson Study Bible, the definition of wisdom. It says the most common use of chakma? I don't know how to say that. The most common use of that is in reference to wisdom in daily living. This is the sense of the word as it is used throughout Proverbs, which teaches that the true wisdom involves not only intelligence, but also moral integrity. The source of wisdom is God, who alone can provide men and women with the wisdom to love righteously. That's a lot to unpack, but there's a couple key things that we're going to focus on today. A couple key things in this definition that align with the other scriptures and the message that I want to present. A couple things. Number one, the source of wisdom is God. I'm going to be very, very clear. This sermon will not work if we do not have that understanding. The source of heavenly wisdom is the Lord. God is the source and provider of wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 6 tells us this very thing. It tells us that wisdom is sourced directly from the Lord. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. If the Lord is the source of heavenly wisdom, where does it not come from? The source of wisdom is the Lord, not me, not you. Seems pretty valuable. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear under wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path. It's interesting. We expanded this verse previously. We were on Proverbs 2:6. This is the verse surrounding it, Proverbs 2:1-9. So this takes that verse and completes the thought. Verse 7 says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Notice the colon mark up there. This means that the statement that follows explains the first. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. What is a buckler? Someone, a shield. A buckler is a shield. A buckler is a protector. That's describing and it's saying that the Lord has laid up this sound wisdom for the righteous to use for that specific purpose. This wisdom, again, coming from the Lord, it acts as a shield and protector to keep us in the right way. It helps to protect us from unwise decisions, from unwise circumstances, or maybe unwise behaviors. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. This is from Richard's Bible Dictionary. Wisdom is described as the ability to discern right choices. While the ability to make wise choices depends on possession of relevant knowledge, wisdom in Scripture refers to the distinct mental process of weighing and judging alternatives. A reverential awe of God and respect for His Word is the foundation of biblical wisdom. A person who approaches each decision in life with a trust in the Lord and acknowledges God, I don't know why it says Nathan, it's supposed to say rather than leaning on his own understanding is wise. While the Old Testament frequently portrays wisdom in terms of contrasting actions, James describes its qualities. The person who displays these qualities in every situation is both godly and wise. James 3:17. I don't know if I have it up on the slide, but I do. James 3:17. I have it up on the slide. I gave the full reference for the scripture. We're going to come back and read the scripture later, but I'm going to read it. It just says James 3:13-18, but it's just one verse within this statement. And let's remember this here. The person who displays these qualities in every situation is both godly and wise. James 3:3-18 is the whole thought, but we're just going to read verse 17 for now. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now, whoever has heard this verse, raise your hand. Participation. Now, everyone has heard and is aware of the fruit of the Spirit, is aware of this verse, and it talks about first is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It's talking about wisdom. Wisdom that is from the Lord. It's pure, full of mercy, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Imagine this wisdom being exercised in your life. Imagine having this wisdom from above, this pure, heavenly, godly wisdom. Peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Does that act as a shield or a protector against maybe some things that we shouldn't be doing? Maybe some qualities that we can are presented with or could be tempted to display? Wisdom from the Lord. I have a question for you. Do you agree with this? This is Matthew Henry's commentary. It says, "We must be convinced that the words of God are the foundation and standard of wisdom and understanding, and that we need not desire to be wiser than they will make us." That's an interesting concept. You know why it's an interesting concept? I think if we all thought about our own wisdom, it seems a little bit backwards, doesn't it? That we need not desire to be wiser than what the words of God or the Lord's wisdom that He give us would make us. It seems counterintuitive to the way that we think. We must incline our ear and apply our hearts to them as to the wisdom and understanding itself. Many wise things may be found in human compositions, but divine revelation and true religion built upon it are all wisdom. We must not only receive but retain the word of God and lodge it in our hearts, that it may be always ready to us. We must apply our hearts to the word of God, else inclining the ear to them will stand in no stead. Now, I'm asking you if you agree with this. I said it's a little bit counterintuitive. This is not scripture by any means. I'm keying in on one phrase here, that it may be always ready to us. Always ready as a shield, a protector. When we're presented with the ability to discern choices, to help protect us from the wrong choice, to give us guidance or discernment, built on that foundation of heavenly wisdom, always be with us. Now, back to my question on screen here. Do you agree with this commentary? Do you agree that we must apply our hearts to the Word of God? that we must apply our hearts to this foundation and standard of wisdom and understanding? I mean, I agree with it. I'm kind of guessing that most of you agree with it as well. So, how do you do it? I think we would all agree, and audience participation, you can tell me if you don't. How do you apply this wisdom and understanding to your heart? These are great concepts. I could stand up here and read you scriptures all day. It's not going to do you any good if you can't apply it. Can you? Do you know how? Is it important? So, we can apply and evidence the value of wisdom in our lives by taking advantage of what heavenly wisdom has to offer. I'm going to list some things up here, some ways that wisdom acts and the value of wisdom in our lives. There may be more. If you're taking notes, feel free to add some on there. I would love for you to come tell me more. There's a lot of scriptures on wisdom. We don't have time to cover them all or to get through everything here, but the concepts stay the same. We can apply and evidence this value of wisdom again in our lives by taking advantage of all that heavenly wisdom has to offer. There's a reason it's phrased that way. Heavenly wisdom is offered. Are you going to take advantage of it? The first one is through action. Second, through learning and instruction. Three, by setting us apart or making us an example. Four, for correction. And five, to point towards Christ and God the Father. Can you think of any more? As we go through these, maybe you can think of any more. These scriptures are applicable to multiple points, but I want to provide a snapshot of each. Taking advantage of the value of wisdom. Number one, action. This is Mosiah 1, 48 through 49. Verse 48 and 49 say, "Behold, I say unto you, that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God." We hear that scripture from time to time. We hear it and we take it, and this is just me speaking. I don't know how you take this scripture. But I take it and I think, okay, this is saying that I need to be in service, and that when I'm in service of my fellow beings, I'm in service to God. And that's right. But there is a deeper meaning to that. There's an action. That is the action. But it's wisdom to learn these things. It's greater wisdom. It's heavenly wisdom to apply them. You can understand it. You can understand. I can stand up here and read to you. You can do your own study and read. That you know that when you're in the service of others, you're in the service of God. It's wisdom to act upon it. Mosiah 2, chapter 44, Mosiah chapter 2, verse 44. "And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he hath strength." For those who know the scripture, you know I'm taking a snapshot and putting it out here. But this describes the value of heavenly wisdom that is evidenced by our actions in our daily spiritual walk. It's telling us that to do things in wisdom and order, it's not giving us just an action. There is a deeper understanding, a way to action wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? This is not something that we do ourselves. I'm going to keep hammering this point home. This wisdom comes from God. See that all these things are done in wisdom and order. Wisdom and order from the Lord. Heavenly wisdom that's offered to us. Are we evidencing this heavenly wisdom by the actions of our daily walk? Number two, for learning and instruction. Alma 17, verse 65 through 70. It says, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. O, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks to God." It looks like it cut my verse off there. And it says, "Let thy heart be thanks to God, and if you do this," and I'll finish it just very shortly. I didn't know that I cut it off. I apologize. "And if you do these things, you shall be lifted up at the last day." Heavenly wisdom provides a conduit for righteous learning and instruction. You know, we're told to learn wisdom in our youth. You ever think about why we're told to learn wisdom in our youth? I don't think it's just talking about age. It's talking as well about spiritual maturity. Can we have this wisdom and knowledge and be able to pass it on, to be able to help encourage others to take advantage of all that heavenly wisdom has to offer? You know, they're told to learn wisdom in our youth. The other day, Monday nights here, there's a baptism class. Our brother Dan Lawrence is teaching a baptism class, and a number of our youth attend that. And I rode with Milo and his two boys, and me and the girls rode with him. And as we're driving down, we almost get to Independence, we start talking about drivers. We start talking about the people who are a little bit reckless, who maybe don't quite follow the rules. It was brought up in that conversation that it's not, you know, you may be the safest driver in the world, but it's the other people you have to worry about. One of the boys, I believe it was Cohen, said, "You know, I wish there was a scripture that talked about how and that you should follow, talked about driving, how you should follow the rules of driving. That is basically, that it's wise to follow the rules, because it's not for you, it's for the safety of others. It's wisdom. It's understanding of wisdom. Knowing there's a greater purpose, knowing there's an action, knowing it's for learning and instruction. A conduit, heavenly wisdom is a conduit for righteous learning and instruction. Proverbs 4, 5 through 8. It says, "Get wisdom and get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Wisdom is the principal thing. Have we learned this in our lives? Wisdom is the principal thing. Earlier I read a scripture and summarized that all the things in this world that may be desired cannot be compared to the value of wisdom. You know, this isn't just talking about material things. This is talking about the desires of your heart. I want to go my own way. I know best. I know that I'm right. I know that they are wrong. Does that sound like heavenly wisdom? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Think about all the different conflicts that we have, the different things going on in our lives, the different interactions that we have with people. Are you right? Are you wrong? Is that heavenly wisdom? Wisdom, heavenly wisdom, is the principal thing. Is it in your life? 2 Nephi chapter 12, verses 35 through 39. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God, and we need no more of the word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And blessed are they that hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. And then thou shalt say, we have enough. From them shall be taken away even that which they have. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to be very clear. For the longest time, and I grew up hearing this since I was day old, everyone, I would venture to say, in this room has heard that cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Or shall hearken unto the precepts of men. I think about that externally. I'm going to stand up here and posit to you today, the more important application is within yourselves. Are you putting your trust in the Lord, or are you putting your trust in yourself? Putting your trust in man maketh flesh his arm. Is your heart open to the learning and understanding and instruction that wisdom provides? Or do you think you have enough already? Now, you may answer no, that you don't think you have enough wisdom already. I'm going to make another assumption that a lot of you out there don't think you have enough wisdom. So let's remember that as we go on. Proverbs 24, 1 through 9. It's talking about setting us apart and making an example. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding is it established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. What separates the wise from foolishness and folly? Verse 7 tells us, wisdom is too high for a fool. I'm going to come back to that. Let's remember that as we go on. Proverbs 1, 1 through 8. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. I have an assignment because I don't have time to read it all. Take this and go read the rest of the first chapter of Proverbs. It's 33 verses, but seriously, go home and read it. It echoes the sentiment of verse 7, the application of heavenly wisdom, setting apart the wise from the foolish. An honest question for each of us. Do we want to be part of the wise, or do we want to be part of the foolish? Too little, not often enough, do I ask myself that question. What about correction? Wisdom provides correction. Proverbs 9:9-10. He that reproveth a scorner getteth himself to shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Simple. Can you handle chastisement? Are you wise enough to handle instruction or rebuke? Even if it's not from someone else. I'm not saying we can talk all day about going and correcting each other. Can you handle rebuke, chastisement from the Lord? Can you handle it from the Scriptures? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I'm going to turn to that. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's transition into this. Hebrews 12:6-11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So you will be corrected. I will be corrected. Even if it's not from each other, the Lord can do this correction. The Scriptures can do this correction. Do you consider yourself able to handle it? Is that wisdom? Can you exercise that wisdom for correction? Proverbs 15:10-16 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Verse 12. Do you seek out the wise for correction? Who are the wise? Where does wisdom come from? Where can you find it? Or do you feed on the foolishness from the mouth of fools? Only you can answer that. Number five, it points to Christ and God the Father. Luke 11:31. This is in a greater, and this is just a snapshot, this is in a greater context. Luke 11:31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon the wise, there is one greater. The source of this wisdom that is received, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Whereas we look here in this next scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, 4-5, and this thought continues down through 1 Corinthians, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This next scripture says, wisdom, this heavenly wisdom, shows, demonstrates, provides that power of God. Heavenly wisdom points back to Christ. It points back to God. James 3, 13-18. This is the expanded version of the verse that we read earlier, just verse 17. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie against the truth. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. Here we have an expansion of this verse, a juxtaposition of where wisdom originates and the qualities of it. A difference. The fruit of righteousness versus the wisdom of man. Pointing to this wisdom of God. It's telling you, this wisdom is not descending from above. But what does descend from above points back to God. Those qualities of righteousness. I'm going to go back. I made a little note on my hand here to remember this slide number. I'm almost done. In fact, I'm going to be wrapping up here very shortly. This is slide 16. I asked, is your heart open to learning and instruction wisdom provides, or do you think you have enough already? Do you think you have enough wisdom already? I almost want to ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to do it. So here's my point. The whole point of my sermon is this. One question. Each of you here, answer in your mind that you do not think that you have enough wisdom. I know it. If heavenly wisdom is of divine importance, with priceless value, and a wisdom that can be evidenced through practical applications in our lives, do you ask for it? I don't care how old you are. When was the last time that you asked for wisdom? James 1:5-6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You all recognize that you don't have enough wisdom already. You all know that you can't rely on yourselves, but who are you relying on if you're not asking? Are you asking for wisdom? When was the last time you did it? It's a serious question. Is it part of your daily prayer? Is it important in your life to ask? Remember when I told you to hold on to that thought from Proverbs 24:7 about wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. To a fool, wisdom is lofty. It's too high. It's too much to attain. It's not worth it. Fool is content, not looking to achieve that. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. The gate is where the judges and the rulers sit. The fool says nothing. He goes before them. He doesn't even ask. He has nothing of value to add. He has no defense for his foolishness. He has no desire to increase in wisdom. I posit that he is content in his foolishness. That is a frightening and sobering thought, being content in our foolishness. Look, you guys may all be the wisest people out there, but I have to honestly ask myself, am I content in my foolishness? Brothers and sisters, I feel that more times than not, I am immature. I act foolishly. I make unwise decisions, frankly, more often than I would like to admit. And I can't look at my wife right now. Do you feel the same way in your life? I'm telling you right now, it doesn't have to be that way. I said at the beginning that heavenly wisdom that is offered, the Lord tells us that to ask. He's right there. It's offered to us. We are told to ask for wisdom, and the Lord will give liberally. One last question. Are you willing to accept it? You can ask, and he can give. But are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to put into action the wisdom that is given from the Lord? Are you willing to learn and be instructed from the wisdom that the Lord gives? Are you willing to be set apart and be made an example of how a righteous person should act in wisdom? Are you willing to be corrected? Are you willing for all those things that are in 1 through 4 to point back towards Christ, to point towards the Lord in your life? Are you willing to accept it? And do you ask? It's a question I need to answer for myself, and I hope each one of you can answer it as well. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Cody, for that reminder, that lesson. A lot of important questions we have to ask ourselves this afternoon. We are going to use number 145, and while you're turning to that, I have a few announcements to read. 145A. I don't think I've ever personally sang 145A, so this should be a treat. So Amy gave me a note that said, please join us for October potluck. The theme will be Croctober. So please bring your favorite crockpot dish. Croctober will be Sunday, October 9th, with an afternoon service following.